All right. Now, we started looking at a section of Hebrews that consists of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4, verse 13. And in verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 3, last week we saw that Christ is greater than Moses. Now we see Christ is greater in the rest that he gives. Notice what it says in verse 7 through 19. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, have you ever read that verse in the Bible that says his word will not come back void? That word will do one of two things. It'll either soften the heart or harden the heart. As it is, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Do you see that? You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that believe certain portions and don't believe other portions. You know, that's evil. That's what God says. We are to take him at his word all times and all of the word. And departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Now this long section has five exhortations. And the first exhortation we found in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And the writer pointed out the dangers of drifting from the word because we neglect the word. In this exhortation, he explains the danger of doubting and disbelieving the word because of hardness of heart. Now, it is important that we understand the background of this section, which is the exodus of Israel from Egypt and their experiences of unbelief in the wilderness. To begin with, we must understand that there are spiritual lessons in the geography of Israel's experiences. The nation was in bondage in Egypt. That's an illustration of the sinner's bondage of sin in this world. Much as Israel was delivered from Egypt by the blood of lambs and the power of God, so a sinner who believes in Christ is delivered from the bondage of sin by the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God whose death and resurrection have made our deliverance from sin a reality. Now, it was not God's will that Israel remain in Egypt, nor was it his will that they be in the wilderness. His desire was that the people enter into that glorious inheritance in the land of Canaan, that promised land. But when Israel got to the border of their inheritance, they delayed, because they doubted the promise of God. They said, we're not able. And so they and the 10 spies wept. But there were a few who said, we are able. And that was Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, as they tried to encourage the people of Israel as the nation refused to move forward. But the people would not listen. It is clear from this section that God was grieved with Israel during the entire 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. The Jews had not been out of Egypt long when they began to provoke God. He supplied bread for them, did he not? Then they complained about a lack of water. Now Moses called that place Massah Meribah, which means provocation and trial. The sin of Israel stated in verse 12, when they departed from the living God. Now, that word there is our word apostasy. This is the only place that word is used in the book of Hebrews. Does apostasy mean abandoning one's faith and therefore being condemned forever? No. It means really departing from the faith. It means, you know what, they departed from the truth of God's word and would not obey it. Now, Israel departed from the living God by refusing to do God's will for their lives and stubbornly wanting to go their way back to Egypt. Now, did God permit them to go back to Egypt? No. Rather, he disciplined them in the wilderness. God did not allow his Old Testament people to return to bondage. Now, the emphasis in Hebrews is that true believers have an eternal salvation because they trust in a living Savior who is ever living to make intercession for them. But the writer is careful to point out that his confidence is no excuse to sin. You see, God does discipline his children when they go astray. Remember, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Now, I know there's a lot of hymns that make it so. But just because the hymn make it so does not mean the Bible makes it so. Now, it's that picture of Canaan is really the believer's present spiritual inheritance in Christ. Believers who doubt God's word and rebel against him, they don't miss out on heaven. They're still going there. Some will go there saved so as by fire. But they do miss out on the blessings of their inheritance today, and they may suffer chastening due to their sin. Now we see the admonition to take heed. Notice what it says in verse 12 through 15. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the what? Provocation. Take heed to what? Well, should we not take heed to the sad history of the nation of Israel and the important lesson it teaches? Are we not told that we can learn from the mistakes of others? Are we not told that with those things that are written for our admonition? The writer quotes from Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11, which records God's response to Israel's tragic spiritual condition. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. It says, for he is our God, and... He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Now God had delivered his people from Egypt, and he cared for them along the way. And he revealed his power in many signs and wonders. Israel saw all of that, but they did not benefit from it. But the experience did not bring, that experience of seeing God do all these things did not bring them any closer to God or make them trust him more. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, you go and you look at the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. You saw him open up the Red Sea. And then you don't think he can take out the Canaanites? That he's not able to put you across the Jordan River and you can get into the promised land? I mean, to me, it doesn't make any sense. But I wonder how many of us are like that. You know, we've been saved. That's God's greatest miracle. Amen. And then he asks us to do certain things and we refuse to do it. Yep. I mean, how much sense does that make? Well, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And the people of Israel erred in their hearts, which means their hearts wandered from God and his word. They also had evil hearts of unbelief, according to verse 12. They did not believe that God could give them victory in Canaan. Yet he brought them out of Egypt. And they doubted that he was adequate for the challenge of Canaan. When a person has an erring heart and a disbelieving heart, the result will be a hard heart. This is a heart that is insensitive to the word and work of God. So hard was the heart of Israel that the people even wanted to return back to Egypt. Imagine wanting to exchange their freedom under God for slavery in Egypt. Of course, all this history spoke to the hearts of the readers of this letter to whom the author was addressing, because they were in danger of going back themselves. Well, God's judgment fell on Israel in the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea, and the entire generation was condemned to die, and only the new generation would enter the land. God said, "They shall not enter into my rest." But what message does this bring to the believer today? Well, no believer today, Jew or Gentile, can go back to Moses' legal system, since the temple is gone and there's no longer a priesthood. But every believer is tempted to give up his profession of Christ and go back into the world system and live a life of compromise and bondage. This is especially true during times of persecution and suffering. That's when we begin to doubt. That's when we begin to have disbelief. And that's when our heart becomes hardened and we think we're going to be better off in the world. Listen, the fires of persecution have always purified the church, because suffering that comes upon the church separates true believers from the counterfeit. True believers are willing to suffer for Christ and hold firmly to their convictions and their profession of faith. Now, we're not saved by holding to our profession. The fact that we hold on to our profession is proof that we are true children of God. Now, it's important that we take heed and recognize that spiritual dangers do exist. We cannot afford to neglect the Word of God. We cannot afford to dismiss the Word of God or disbelieve the Word of God. We must receive it, and we must obey it. It's also important that we encourage each other to be faithful to the Lord. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be what? Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's important that we encourage one another. You know, one of the terrible things you see sometimes in churches is someone gets out of church and then they come back to church and they're not received. Now, that's encouraging to them, isn't it? Not at all. It's like, why are we not glad to see them come back? We all should be welcoming them with a warm handshake and say, "Good to see you," instead of saying something like, "Look what the cat drug in." That's a horrible thing. You know, something about Christians, I don't know what it is, but we seem to want to hurt our wounded even more. You know, the church is supposed to be a spiritual hospital. It's not supposed to be a museum where we put these old relics on display. We ought to be helping and encouraging one another. Then we see the admonition of let us fear. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 8 of chapter 4. Therefore, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, that's with anything. You know, so often we hear a truth from the Bible, right? We might even say, oh, boy, that was a great sermon. Oh, boy, did I like that truth. But you know what? If it isn't put into practice, it does you no good. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, what? Harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Now believers today may enter and enjoy their spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. But we must be careful lest we fail to believe God's word. For it is only the word that is mixed with faith that can accomplish its purposes. The argument in this section is given in several propositions. Number one, God finished his work and rested, so that his rest has been available since creation. Number two, the Jews failed to enter into that rest. And number three, many years later, according to Psalm 95, God said that a rest was still available. This means that Joshua did not lead Israel into the true rest because a rest still remains. Now notice the name Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Now who's that talking about? Is it talking about the Lord? Everybody, it's talking about Joshua. Joshua in the Greek is the word Jesus. And this is speaking about Joshua. Now, the Canaan rest for Israel is a picture of the spiritual rest we have in Christ as we surrender to him. You know, when we come to Christ by faith, we find salvation's rest. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Notice what it says here. This verse reads, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. When we yield and learn of him and obey him by faith, then we enjoy submission's rest. Look at verses 29 and 30 of chapter 11 of Matthew. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, there's a lot of folks who have entered into salvation's rest. They no longer work for it. It's a given, and they receive that gift of eternal life. But you know, there's not a whole lot of Christians that have entered into that submission's rest. They still living for the world, living for self, doing their own thing, instead of submitting themselves to Christ and entering into that soul rest that Jesus is talking about here. That's why they have no peace about them. You know, when you get saved, you have what? Peace with God. But you know, when you submit to the Lord, you can have the peace of God. It's a wonderful thing. You know, it is by believing that we enter into rest. And it is by obeying God by faith and surrendering to His will that that rest enters into us. Then, we are also admonished, let us labor in verses 9 through 13 of chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Now that word quick means what? Alive. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to what? Do. Now, laboring is really the opposite of drifting. How do we labor? Labor by paying close attention to the Word of God. Now, Israel did not believe God's Word. So the rebels fell in the wilderness. Now, where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, in comparing the Word of God to a sword, the writer's not suggesting that God is using His Word to slaughter the saints. Now, it is true that the Word cuts the hearts of sinners with conviction, and that the Word defeats the devil, and if you go to a church where the Word of God is preached, you're going to get convicted every now and then. The Word is a discerner or critic. The Israelites criticized God's Word instead of allowing the Word to judge them. It is one sorry believer who judges the Word of God and does not allow the Word to judge them. Of course, God sees our hearts. But we don't know what's always in there, do we? What does the Bible say about the heart of man? Yeah, look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above what? Did you see that? And desperately what? Then it goes on to say, who can know it? Well, I know my heart. I always get a kick out of those people. So I know they got a good heart. And they always say, heart. It's like, you don't know what's in there. Only God does. So don't tell me that. Now, God uses the Word to enable us to see the sin and unbelief in our own hearts. The Word exposes our hearts, and then if we trust God, the Word enables our hearts to obey God and claim His promises. This is why each believer should labor to apply himself to hear and heed God's Word. In the Word, we see God, and we also see how God sees us, and we see ourselves in as we truly are. This experience enables us to be honest with God, to trust His will, and to obey him. All of this is possible because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, the two he's in verse 10 refer to Jesus. Now, God rested when he finished the work of creation, but God's Son rested when he completed the work of the new creation. We may enter into his rest by trusting his word and obeying his will. You ever notice when you go astray how unsettled you are? It's not a good place to be, is it? Now, we ought to listen to his word. We ought to gain understanding of it. We ought to trust it. And then we ought to what? Obey it. Obey it. You know, so many people have a head knowledge of the Bible, but they don't practice it, and it does them no good. It's when we do this, we can claim our inheritance in Christ. Now, before Joshua conquered Jericho, he went to survey the situation. And who did he come across? He came across the captain of the Lord's host. Who did that happen to be? It happened to be Jesus. And it was there, listen closely, Joshua discovered he wasn't in charge. He was second in command. The Lord had a sword in his hand, and Joshua fell at his feet in complete submission. It was this action in private that gave Joshua public victory. You know, that ought to teach us something. We're not in charge of our lives. Christ is. And we best submit ourselves to him and entrust his word, even if it doesn't make sense to us. When he gave Joshua the battle plans, did that make sense? Not at all. But you don't read of Joshua questioning it, do you? He just did as he was told, leaned on those promises, and it came to pass just as the Lord had said. You know, we all ought to be aware of an evil heart of unbelief. Hey, it's not a small sin, is it? Unbelief. All right. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next Wednesday, Lord willing. And